welcome again to all of you. Thank you for being part of the branch service this morning. It's beautiful, a Sunday. I love spring and summer. Anybody with me on that? Oh yeah. So we're going to celebrate. I just said we got to have a spring celebration service, you know, make it a brunch Sunday. But let's get together and celebrate the good weather and the God who brought it to us, okay? All right, I'm going to make it spiritual, so it'll be good. So I hope you can come. Invite somebody along next week. We're going to have all tables next week, and we're going to eat, all right? So it's a good time. If you haven't been to one of our brunch Sundays, again, I invite you to be there. We're the branch. It means that we're plugged into the vine, looking at the grapes, and the idea of a grapevine is that you'd produce fruit. Well, the only way to produce fruit, if the branches are connected to the vine, vitally connected, and Jesus said it this way, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And I really think that's true with respect to eternity. And so we're interested not just in fruit bearing here on the planet, but we're interested in the fruit bearing that will last for eternity. God wants that. So we want to get to know Jesus. We want to make him known in our community. Thank you for being part of the Branch Church again. God deeply loves your soul. You know that? If you're feeling a little weak about that today, may I just affirm it for you again. God died in Christ for you. And your name is on that sacrifice for sin. The offering of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, God had you in mind. Do you believe that? He really did. He really cares about what's going on in your heart and your life today. I'm going to put up a firing line. Look at this firing line picture. Anybody ever seen the Patriot show? Patriot, oh my, Mel Gibson and his second son wanted to go out and fight the Redcoats in the Revolutionary War, you know. And dad, Mel Gibson, was very concerned because of the way they fought. It was crazy. And I look at these kinds of battles and I'm going, what is going on? Of course, that was in the era then. That was kind of the way you fought. But you stand in a line and fire. And so it's like target shooting match. Volleys of shots and men fell like dominoes. Just the way it was, okay. Warfare tactics, though, have come a long way. Now look at this next picture, and we can see how the war on terror, okay, started. A surprise attack on an unsuspecting, beautiful morning, dated September 11th, 2001. In the ensuing war on terror, the enemy was hard to see or find. Warfare became subtle, secretive, much more intel-driven, camouflaged, jungle warfare, designed to blend in rather than marked with red coats. Yeah. In our Got Grace series, and we're continuing in that up through Easter, I liken today's section of God's Word in Romans to a warfare struggle with sin. With an assurance, understand this, my friends, with an assurance of victory for the followers of Jesus over sin. In part because God's giving us some intel in our struggle with sin. We're dead to sin. We've talked about that as we've trusted and turned and we're baptized into death. Our sin has been abolished in our lives. In other words, we don't have the death penalty. We're not guilty. We can live without guilt. We're free. We know we have heaven. But in understanding that, the goal is to not continue to have lifestyle or practice of sin. And we know we're going to fall short still. We're not going to do life perfectly. We're not going to be perfectly holy in a practical sense of the word. We're going to struggle with it. There's a little warfare still that we have on this planet. Anybody with me on that? Anybody feel some of the tug of temptations and sins and struggle that we might have? But sin is not to be our master because we're under grace. And so we looked at this a couple of weeks back, and if I can do this again, I want to just put again up here for everybody, hopefully, to be able to see the goodness scale. And this is the timeline. We're going in that direction. And here we're 100% good if we're on this line, or we're down here at zero. And as we look at this goodness scale, where might Billy Graham be? Well, maybe there's halfway. Billy Graham, maybe he'd rate himself up in here somewhere. At least I'd rate him there. How about Mother Teresa? Way, okay, good. Let's put her up here. But she still doesn't hit the 100%. She would not say that she's been sinless in her living life. Neither would Billy Graham. Where would you rate yourself on that scale, okay? I'm going to rate you guys. I'm going to rate you all, okay? Kind of as an aggregate. I'm going to rate you guys up in here. How about that? Give me a hand. Come on, you guys got to. Yeah, this is good. Okay, so we're living life, and we're living life along in here, and we're doing pretty good. And so we come to know Jesus Christ. And so we come to know Jesus. There's the cross. And at the time we come to the cross, we start living on that line. In other words, that's the way God sees us. Because at that point, with Christ, we are now 100% forgiven. You know that? We say we're 100% saved. We say we're 100% justified. That's how we can get into heaven. We're completely saved. Our sin has been taken care of. Boom. This is true. I hope you understand that, because that's our certainty. That's our hope. That's how we know if we died later today, we'll be in heaven. Christ's sacrifice did that for you and for me. And we remember that every single week right here. Does everybody see this okay? So here's the thing. What happened after we converted to Christ down here on the practical living level? Did we start to live in a practical way without any sin? I didn't. Okay, but I'm just saying. Maybe you didn't either. Hopefully we had an uptick, but we might have had some issues. But we're still saved. In other words, here's what we say. We can be 100% forgiven, although we're not 100% good. We still are going to have a struggle with what? Sin. God knows that. God knows we're still going to be in a war here on this earth with sin, even though we're 100% saved in the spirit. We still have a body that's not 100% saved. My body's still dying. I'm still mortal. How about you? Any of you getting older and getting some creaks and pains and issues? Not over here. You got all that figured out. But so. Okay, friends, we still got that sin of Adam that we're dealing with, and our own sin too. Maybe, you know, we're putting something in our bodies that's not good for us, and we're dealing with that. So we're not 100% good, although we're intentionally trying to live as holy, a life that would be as fruitful for God as we can. But there's still a struggle. Anybody say amen on that? There's still a struggle. Is that a real thing I'm saying? Friends, I think it is. Satan is still roaming and tempting and deceiving and stealing and killing and destroying. He wants to take you back if you've decided to follow Jesus. He wants to take you back into his kingdom. And you know, one of the ways he does that is he appeals to your flesh. He appeals to your flesh. It's your weakest link often. And he's going to go after that to break you, to get you back. But God's grace gives those who follow Jesus powerful resources to assure victory over sin. We're going to consider some of this, what I'm calling intel, or knowledge that God wants us to have, as the Bible writer clarifies why we struggle with sin. Now, I'm not going to have much of the text on the screens today, but it is in the folder that you were given. And I invite you to follow along, because the whole text, basically, of what I'm going to be sharing is there. I'm going to begin reading with chapter 7 of Romans in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And the writer here, Paul, that church planting apostle, has already brought up questions that he believes might be in the minds of those who would be reading this particular letter about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his good news about this righteousness that Jesus brings us free, righteousness of his, because we don't have it and we needed it. And so he says, is the law sin, this law that God gave? May it never be. On the contrary, he goes on and writes, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment. Now notice sin here is something he's going to be talking about. He's talking about sin to Christians because we struggle with it. Sin takes his opportunity through the law, produced coveting of every kind in the beginning. Apart from the law, sin is dead, because in the beginning, before, like in Paul's case, he says, I was alive apart from the law. In other words, he was young and didn't understand the abstractness of an invisible God. But when he did come to that age of accountability, we say, usually it's between the ages of 8 and 12, some, you know, are advanced on that and come to this understanding and their need for Christ earlier, but others it's even later. So he says, I was once alive apart from the law, but the commandment came, the commandment that said, don't covet, or don't murder, or don't steal, and we could just go right on down the line. All of a sudden, sin became alive. Sin became alive. It's like this living entity that's a force, we might even say, became alive, and I died because he broke it. This commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death. Not that the commandments or any laws of God necessarily, they weren't designed to save us from once they were broken, but they were still designed to restrain us. So that's why we have speed limits on side streets, and in America, every other street, so that we're preserving life, we're restraining badness and stuff that's going to hurt people. Laws designed to do that. And so why we struggle with sin, very first thing, on your notes if you want to fill in some words, our own personal selfish desire. Now, I'm going to be kind of adding in some idea here from other scriptures too, but this idea of desire, he puts in coveting with regard to a law, maybe even, thou shalt not covet. Coveting is a strong, selfish desire used in this way. Perhaps used as an example, he picks out that commandment. Perhaps we might even understand that at the root of all sin, perhaps, is this idea of wanting. Wanting, desiring, with the motive being selfishness. I want it for me, me, me. And selfishness will usually always produce sin. And the middle letter in sin is I. And so usually where we've sinned, we could probably trace it back if we thought through it. Why did I do that? Because I wanted something to the detriment of somebody else, to the detriment of myself. I wanted something. Selfishness. So God and the integrities of his laws is being defended here by the apostle, really. God is not responsible for sin. Don't blame anything on God with regard to your sin. God is not responsible for the suffering. God's not responsible for the evil. That comes from sin, and sin comes from I, from selfishness, a desire. That's a desire that's wrong, selfishly motivated. Look at these verses in James chapter 1. When tempted, and I think these are on the screen, no one should say, God is tempting me. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are, notice what's happening, dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Look at 1 John 2. Do not love the world, John the Apostle says in this writing. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, that lust is this strong desire that's gone haywire. Strong desire can be good if it's a strong desire for the things of God or for good things, things of your family, odd things like that. But this is a strong desire for the wrong things, usually based on selfishness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father. Making that clear. Writers make this very clear. Not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, let's go on. Number one, in our struggle with sin, we can contribute our own personal selfish desires. Look what the text goes on to say in verse 11. For sin, again, he's back to this idea of what sin is all about, like this active will, almost like an entity. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy. The law is holy. It comes from God. It represents God's moral character. The law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Don't misunderstand this. Rather, it was sin. It was sin. In order that it may be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Now we're getting down to the root of this. Don't ever think sin is not serious. Not even the little white lie of sins. Oh, justify and rationalize. It's okay. It's no big deal. Watch out. Sin is like a person that wants to take you over, to enslave you. Sin wants to do that to us. And he's showing here, very importantly, sin will even use the law to deceive. And so the second reason why we struggle with sin that I'm proposing to you today is the deceptiveness of sin. The deceptiveness. Sin is the deceiver. Sin will deceive us. It'll cause us to want to rationalize because I want something. It will want to justify something that I want. And so it almost uses, I use this reverse psychology with my grandson, Asher. Maybe some of you do this too. Maybe I learned it from some of you. Anyway, so he's like, Asher, he's this almost 5-year-old kid, you know, and my dad wants hugs, right? I want my snuggles from Asher. And sometimes little boys, they just run all of a sudden. Now, Asher, I say, you're not to hug Grandpa in the next few minutes. I'm putting a law on him, aren't I? I'm putting a commandment on him. Don't you hug Grandpa in the next few minutes. Pretty soon, you know what he's doing? What did I do? I deceived him to get to do something for me that I wanted. Now, this is all good, right? So, I'm not guilt-tripping you to not use that where you think it might be useful, all right? But it's like, isn't that true? Isn't that true? And so sin's going to do that with the good law. It wants to get us to do something, you know, like didn't the devil, in a sense, use deception a bit about God's character with the very first law. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, God said. He said, you surely not, shall not die. God's just trying to put one over on you. He's saying his law is really not that true. So he's using deception to get Adam and Eve to sin. And so the writer here is really trying to get us to deal with the gravity of sin. It's a problem. It can continue to be a problem and that it can come back and try to take its reign back on our lives. Okay? And so there's a deception to sin. There's this personal selfish desire that's connected to sin in our struggle with it. Now let's go on to the next section, beginning at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. The law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is right. God's law is perfect. It's holy. We would never accuse the law of God for something that I did wrong. Can't do that. There's a great big huge argument going on right here in the Bible about this. So we get it straight. They got it straight. We got to get it straight. We got to understand this problem. Look what it says. We know that the law is spiritual, but what does it say? And I'm underlining and italicized there in your notes. I am of flesh. I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am not practicing, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. I hate sin. I hate it, but I end up getting trapped by it. I end up getting deceived by it. My desires end up pushing me into it. You know, Paul's talking about his own life, but in a sense representative of everyone else's. In the very present, by the way. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. And he's saying, even though I'm succumbing to some sin in my Christian life, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he failed at times dealing with sin in his life, okay, the way he felt about it, he knows that the law is good. He knows that he hates the sin. And he knows that he wants to do right, but there's this flesh. He's of the flesh. Is a huge influence still in his life. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Hold on. What do you mean the sin dwelling in me? Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is clarification. That is, what's the clarification? In my flesh. He's not saying his whole being. He's not saying his spiritual sin still there. He's saying, no, I got some sin related to my flesh. The stuff I'm still dying in and I'm mortal in. That when I was baptized by my faith and turning to Christ in repentance and all of a sudden I'm saved, forgiven, 100%. No, I still got some issues. I'm still not good down here. And the appeal is to my flesh. The devil will appeal to your flesh, your fleshly desires, okay? The things that appeal to the flesh. And sin is a deceiver. And we'll get us sometimes and we'll look back and go, oh, why did I do that? I was wrong in the way I thought about that. I got to get that right. And so, boom, we go forward. In my flesh, look what it says there, continuing, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now, not completely, but he's trying to give us the gravity of the problem, the struggle that people will have to varying degrees. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that as in his flesh, right? I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur, notice what he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. Waging war against the law of my mind, a spirit, the heart, any of those can be similar, and making me a prisoner of the law, which is in my members, the members of my body, this fleshly piece of me that I have. Okay, so why we struggle with sin? Thirdly, because we are of the flesh, or of flesh. Flesh is this unredeemed mortality that we have that has still some corruption to it. We still are dealing with the ramifications of Adam's sin today. That hasn't been totally redeemed yet. Okay, we're redeemed from that which could deal with our second death, which is the judgment death, the lake of fire death. We've been saved from that, but we're still dealing in the body here on the planet. And so it's important to understand this. We're hounded then, perhaps by some lusts, inclined towards sin because of our flesh and the things that relate to that. Our flesh can be an ally of sin. It can be a beachhead for sin. The devil appeals to this. There's this kind of law of sin or law in the members of my body, this idea of sin that can dwell in me. And so, again, we're 100% forgiven, but we're not 100% good. We'll have a struggle still with sin. You still with me? Okay, this is intel. This is intelligence from God on how to live life in a successful way, in a victorious way, dealing with the reality of sin that we have. What about this idea of being sold as a slave to sin? Well, aren't we freed from sin? Of course we are. We're liberated. We have a spirit that's liberated from the penalty of sin. But the body is not yet redeemed, and it becomes this beachhead for sin to come back in, and this idea of the flesh to be an access point. We have a redemption in two stages, the spiritual stage, and then eventually the bodily stage. We're saved with a redeemed body one day when Christ comes again. And we're going to get a redeemed body. And that's an important aspect to our ultimate salvation, our ultimate fulfilled redemption. And so the law of the Spirit is able to take control. The mindset of the Spirit is able to take control and bring this goodness line up. Okay? To not let sin take a hold of us and put us back over here into another category where we're under the control of the sin again. We don't have to be under the control of sin. We still can be saved, but we're going to deal with this sin. Sin is serious. Paul would say later in another letter, I buffet my body. Not like next week when we're going to all be at the buffet eating our brunch. What is he saying? I discipline my body. And what does he say? To make it my slave. So he knows there's a struggle. He's got this flesh that he's got to deal with. I discipline, I make it my slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Yeah. And that's great language for all of us. So how does God's grace provide victory over sin? Look at verse 24. Paul kind of comes to some summary. Wretched man that I am. He's saying, you know, like, I was the worst of all sinners. You know, remember when he said that? He's like, wretched man that I am. Okay, you're dealing with some stuff, Paul. Yep. Sin is bad, and he knows so. He's an apostle preaching the gospel and helping people to get align their lives with righteousness. When sin happening to him, you know, he would be like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, I'm sure. But he thinks it's so bad in him. And shouldn't he? Shouldn't we all have that about? What could devastate us eternally? So he's saying that wretched man, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Okay? This operation of sin that's still at work in the world with the desires and the deceptions that is trying to appeal to my body, one of my weakest links in this life. Therefore, Romans 8, it begins, therefore, is a continuation right in through here. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that is, it couldn't save. Jesus did, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Jesus, and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's two things going on. He's got this saved from the penalty of sin, 100% saved, and we walk now here, according not to the flesh, which we may have in the past before we were saved, but according to the Spirit. So we have been saved from the law of sin and death, its penalty and its power. It can't have an ultimate power over us if we walk according to the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're going to live perfectly. Sorry, you're still going to sin, and you might feel like Paul. Ugh, wretched man that I am, and you go to God in repentance, and you say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. Help me with my mouth. Help me with my anger. Help me with what I'm watching. You know, we deal with that then. So one of two answers: God's grace provides victory over sin. We have been set free. Number one, we have been set free. Set free is your fill-in from the law of sin and death, its penalty and power. Look what he goes on to say. Look carefully at these words, friends. These are life-giving words in the sense of they can help us every single day in a practical way. Those who are according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, he's talking to you and me. He's talking, these guys are Christians that were receiving this. And we have a mindset that we can set on the flesh or on the Spirit. That's what he's saying. He goes on. Look what he says in a different way. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we're of the flesh. We got to deal with, we're composed of some flesh. Not entirely, but we got some flesh as far as our being is concerned. Go ahead and pinch yourself. There's some flesh there, okay? Yeah, we're composed of some flesh. And flesh is used in a broad way, but this way I think he's really focusing down on some of this that we have to deal with. Okay, so look what it says. And those who have the flesh cannot please God. Those who live in the flesh are in the flesh. That means they're letting the flesh control their lives. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We received the Holy Spirit as we came to faith in Christ. We repented and decided to turn toward him. We're immersed into Christ. Two results out of that faith response was that we would have the removal or forgiveness, removal of sin against us, and we'd be equipped with the Holy Spirit of God inside us, who comes to live in us, who dwells, the Bible says. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead, Christ is in you, but your body's dead. Can I say that to you? That's fun. Your body is dead. Well, it's going to die. That's what the idea is, going to die. All right? Body is dead because of sin. Yet, and that's Adam's sin. Okay? All right. But look what it says. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is intelligence that's meant to help us. To help us overcome whatever addiction, whatever problem, whatever propensity, whatever issue. We've got the resources of Almighty God that live inside of us. That's something to get excited about. That's victory talk, okay, friends? This is victory talk. So we're empowered, number two, we're empowered by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is here's a fill-in, resident. He dwells in you. He's a resident and he's a resurrector. And aren't we grateful? Oh, he gives us this help and power for victory. So then, verse 12, look at the summary. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, if by the Spirit, according to his power, in alignment with his power, accessing God's help, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We're going to be talking about this sonship in a couple weeks. It's a very exciting material that God wants us to know and have. And so I'm going to go ahead and summarize. I just want to put one thing up here that I think could be helpful to us. This has been helpful to me. Okay. Thanks for hanging with me, folks. Okay, so here's the the spiritual person. And they have life and peace according to the scriptures there. How many of you want life and peace? Here's the flesh. We're the person. Here's the spirit, little s. That's the spirit of you and me. God has come to live in us. Holy Spirit is in us. Our temptation accesses us right here. Here's the devil's beachhead into your life and mine. He wants to turn you back to him. He's going to access you through your flesh. Anything that's going on in this area of your life that's fleshly, that's where he's accessing you. Here's the point of what's going on here. The flesh is subdued. We don't live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. We're not controlled by the flesh, but we're controlled by the Spirit. Will we still have some struggle? Will there be the flesh, you know, trying to grab in and get a hold of us? Absolutely, there will be. The mindset is on the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. So the Christian person, the person that's spiritual in a sense, who's being led by the Holy Spirit of God, is going to experience life and peace because their life is dominated by God and God's ways. Now, I believe there's people in various levels of this. How much flesh have you allowed in your life? So the goal, and my goal in my life is I want to keep the flesh, I want to dominate the flesh so much by the Holy Spirit of God that would control me, that I would honor him. How do I do that? I get to know the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? And so, you know, I encourage you, I even nag you to read your Bible every day. Come on, read your Bible every day. Come on, read your Bible every day. And I'm a kind of a preacher nag, aren't I? Nobody say anything. So it's like, because if you do, this part has a much better ability. Then we say, we crucify the things of the flesh. That is, we put them to death. That is, we mortify. We kill off things down that are happening down in here that are appeal to us, our temptation because of our desires that will eventually produce sin in us, and sin produces death. And so we say no to sin. You know, as Lori and I were raising money, and we went to this one preacher and asking his church for some money at the beginning of the branch, and we were needing outside funds, and we still do. But we went to him, and he took us out to this idyllic restaurant that overlooked this beautiful lake. It was a gorgeous day. It was in June, and people were coming out to go down to the beach. And I said, "Man, you live in an awesome place. How often do you get down on that beach?" He says, "Well, rarely. Too much skin for me." There's an honest preacher. He was male. Right? Guys in here, you understand what I'm saying. All right, that's like. What did he do? He had a healthy boundary because he knew he had flesh. He knew what was appealing to him. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. So he could build healthy boundaries. So these are things that we have to constantly be doing in our own lives to deal with this in a very practical way, and how Paul is calling us to be victorious over sin. There's a serious struggle, but we have victory thanks to the grace of God. Let's pray together. Oh God, receive our thanks again this day for calling us together on a beautiful day. Thank you for all these that were able to come out and be present with us. To encourage us, just having other people around to know that they're following you is an encouragement to our own hearts. So thank you for this day and this occasion. Thank you for the word which Paul the Apostle preached, a word which he was very vulnerable with respect, God, to his own needs and the struggle he had against sin in his life. Thank you for these encouraging words to us who don't live under law. We live under grace, thank you. But we still have to deal with this area referred to as flesh. So, God, be with us and bless us. Help us to advance in our struggle. Help us to be fully open to your leading. by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to respond to that beautiful sermon. Come on, give God a hand for that. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond to that sermon, and we're going to close with a song called Forever. And just sing with your heart, sing with everything within you to say, Lord, yes, today to his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. You can stand to your feet for our last song.